Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forgive your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them.
Preach the word, brother.
Thank you to our young text reader there. I feel like I need to repent of an opportunity lost. Yesterday was Tabitha's 20th birthday. We're getting old, Kathy. And we spent... took her a moment to hear that. we spent our lunchtime yesterday in a Grant Wood picture. Went down to Stone City, which is one of Grant Wood's paintings. You should all know who Grant Wood is, being in Iowa, the painter of American Gothic, probably his most famous portrait picture. So we took that trip. I highly recommend that. If you need a place to go for a Saturday, head down to Stone City. And then we headed over to Galena. How many of you have been over to Galena and taken in that? Well, here's where I lost the opportunity. My tolerance of shopping like that lasts about 15 minutes. But I knew I was there for the day to let my girls go shopping. And so the city planners have the foresight of positioning multiple benches up and down the street. Women don't sit in those benches. Men do. And I found one particular bench, very comfortable and in a good spot, had a good breeze, the sun wasn't too bad, and I was there a long time. And after a while, I realized people, I felt like, were feeling sorry for me as they walked by me multiple times, thinking, oh, poor guy. And every once in a while, my eyes would meet another gentleman who was being dragged along, and we would just kind of bow to each other and go, endure. Don't worry, the shops will close eventually, and we can go home. But I just kind of felt like if I would have had a jug in front of me or an empty can, people would have been throwing money in to support me. Well, it really wasn't that bad. It was worth the trip, and it was a good day spent with my girls. Well, today we're going to talk about the importance of teaching God's Word. And as we begin that process this morning, I first want to ask if you're a teacher, if you've ever been a teacher in this congregation, now or in the past, and I don't care if it's been 3, 4, whatever many years since you've taught it, would you please stand? Please stand. Ah, it's impressive. It's impressive. I think it says something, too, about how important teaching is, but there you go. Thanks. Let's hear it for them. Sincerely, thank you so much. But I want to let you know, one of the reasons that I'm doing this today is because we are in need of some more teachers. And I'm going to ask today, this sermon's about recruiting teachers today, but not just that. I talked to Ryan. Ryan, I'll just give these to you and then you can recruit somebody else to help you. But thanks to Jace for putting together a card and being the first one to turn it in, too. Thank you, Jace. But we've got little survey cards that Jace put together that if you are interested in helping teach us, we need you to fill out the card within the next couple of Sundays and get them back to myself or somebody on the education committee, Jace, just anybody, so that we can gather these. But at the end of the lesson, Ryan and a helper, whoever, youth group would like to help Ryan, will have these cards at the back of the door there at the auditorium and get one. But I want to encourage you as you fill this out, a couple of thoughts that we've had over the time as we think about, you know, our need for teachers. If there's something that's keeping you from stepping up and being a teacher, I hope maybe that I can address that as we go through our study today. But I also want to encourage you, please write it on the card. Let us know, is there something that we can do to accommodate you to help you fill this very important role in the congregation. Maybe it's one of the things like you'd be more than willing to teach, but teaching on both Sunday and Wednesday is just overwhelming. Let us know that, and we'll be glad to put together a team of teachers to be able to split that class up and do that. We've done it before, and we'll do that again. So if that's a concern for you, communicate that to us. Or maybe you feel like you need some help developing some skills to teach. We've got a lot of people, and you saw a lot of them just standing up a moment ago, that are more than willing to work with you in a team teaching capacity to help you do that. That's how I got started when I was a student at your college. They put me together with somebody that could help me develop those skills as a teacher. And it happened to be my wife at that time. It still happens to be my wife. Well, that didn't sound good. But whatever it is, if you're interested in exploring the opportunity, if you have some concern, please communicate that on the card, as Jace did here. He wrote down all kinds of concerns and problems he's having. And Jace, we're going to help you with those. Not really, but well, he did write something on there, though. We also want to say this, too. The announcement was made that we still need teachers, and we do. But we do have the classes covered starting the beginning of fall because of this. Because people who have been teaching all along were willing to step up again and say, yeah, I'll fill that spot. Because that's the kind of spirit they have. That's how important this is. But I got to tell you something. As the deacon of the education committee in this, the deacon of education, however the right way to say that is, we've got some people that are always stepping up and filling those gaps. And they're getting tired. Now, they won't admit to that, but they are. And we need some more people to get involved with this. And so that's what I want to talk about. Now, if you're visiting here today, I want you to understand, too, what I hope that you'll get from this lesson is not that you'll fill out a card and put on there, I'm only a visitor, but Rudy said fill out the card. No. What I hope that you'll get from this lesson today is our understanding of how important teaching is. And how important it is that we put forward God's truth. That's what I hope that you'll get from this lesson today, too. And I also want you to understand, I don't, and of course it really doesn't matter what I think, but I think it's true that God doesn't expect each and every one of us to be filling out this card and helping fulfill those teaching positions that we have for the adult class and the teens and for our children. You know, we can't all do that. But what I want us to get from this lesson, though, is God does still expect us all to be teachers. It might not be in a formal class setting, but Christianity is all about teaching. And I hope to remind us of that today, too, because I think it's something we already know. But maybe we just need to be reminded about that. So maybe you won't fill out the card. That doesn't mean this lesson doesn't speak to you today. It doesn't mean that God hasn't called you to teach. Because I will remind you of Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We are all called. We are all given. We are all commanded with the responsibility to teach. To reproduce ourselves through teaching. So, as the opportunity comes, please take some time to think about how you can help us meet the teaching responsibilities in this congregation, but also the teaching obligations that God has given us in this community. I would also make this point before we jump into the lesson, that the sermon notes in the bulletin, the questions on that today, really are more reflective than they are as kind of an outline guide to the lesson. So if you haven't looked at those yet, I hope you'll look at them later. And maybe after the lesson today, you can kind of think about those questions. Take some time to just reflect, to assess yourselves and where you are in regards to these responsibilities that we have in teaching God's truth. All right, with all of that in mind, I want you to think about this. What is the most important thing we have to do in life? Now just think about that for a moment. And as you think about that, I think there's really probably a lot of answers that are going through your head right now. But as a person created by God, what's the most important thing that we need to do in this life? I'd like to suggest to you that the most important thing that we have to do in life is to come to Christ. To become a child of God. Now, don't feel bad or think, oh, I missed it, if that's what you didn't think of. But I want you to think about that now. Is there truly anything more important than you becoming a child of God through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if there is, tell me what it is. Maybe not now. This might not be a good time. But if that's something you struggle with, I'd like you to buy me a cup of coffee so we can sit down and talk about it. You buy the first cup, I'll buy the second cup. You know, because when I think about that, if I haven't successfully accomplished that in my life, and that's probably not the way to say that, but if I haven't accepted that gift that God made available through His Son, how can I help anybody else to do it? And what is more important than helping somebody else to do it? But first I have to accomplish it myself. So if you could agree with me, or if you need to struggle with that, struggle with that. But please, honestly, struggle with that. But if I'm right that the most important thing in our lives is to come to Christ, then is it true then that the second most important thing should be about bringing others to Christ? I mean, doesn't that just make sense? And I have to be honest with you, too. I think we struggle with that. I know that I struggle with that because there's things that seem to get in the way all the time of that. Things that are urgent and important and demanding and sometimes I don't have my priorities the way that they ought to be. Now I feel very confident. I mean, absolutely confident. I have the highest level of hope that I think a person can have in my own personal salvation. No doubts there at all. But am I doing everything that I could be doing with those that I am connected with to make sure that I am being attentive to what I'm trying to say is the second most important thing? And that's leading others to Christ. We are a people who are the people in your lives that have influenced you the most? Think about that for a moment. You know, I've asked this question before. It's a question that others, quite honestly, have asked you as well. And so again, as you're thinking about that list, maybe on that list the people that are coming up are your parents or grandparents or siblings or heroes in the world. Teachers. How many of you thought of a teacher when I asked you that? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, let me ask you this question. How many of you thought of somebody that's represented up here? How many of you are still with me? I'm going to get you up and do jumping jacks here in a minute. Well, isn't the one thing about all of these people that they probably have in common is that they taught you? And so these people in your lives that I asked you to think about that have the most influence on you were, maybe they weren't specifically teachers, but the reason they were important is because of what they taught you. I had the privilege, and I truly believe it was, to be in an audience this last Friday with the governor. He's going around the state, as he always tries to do, and be in each county every year. And he was in Delaware County, and he was at our high school, and it was one of his education town hall meetings. And he mentioned that one of the reasons that he's in public service is because of an 8th grade social studies teacher. And he thinks back and he really credits her with why he went into public service, which led him to being our governor multiple times here in the state of Iowa. I know when I think of this question, I think of Mr. Dimmler, a middle school science teacher that I had my wrestling coach at the time. It had a great influence on my life, and I think one of the reasons why I'm an educator as well. But again, I just wanted you to think about that idea that these people are influential in our lives because they were teachers. Maybe not formally, but they taught us things in lives that were important and made us the people that we are today, and probably still, in some ways, continue to hold us accountable. Andy Rooney said this: most of us end up with no more than 5 or 6 people who remember us. But teachers have thousands of people who remember them the rest of their lives. And I think that's really true. Jesus was a teacher, and we all know that. Let me just remind you of several passages, and I'm just going to fly through these. But I think one of the words outside the word of love that describes Jesus best is that of a teacher. In Matthew 17:24, the question is, as he was referred to, doesn't your teacher pay the tax? In Matthew 19:16, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Mark 4:38, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Mark 10:1, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Mark 12:38, as he taught, Jesus said, watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was a teacher in John 3:2. And he specifically said, a teacher who came from God. In John 18:20, I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in the synagogues and at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Jesus truly is the great teacher. Jesus even talked about the fact that he was taught. In John 8:28, he said, so Jesus said, when you have lifted the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing out of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. Jesus extended this expectation to all of us who would be called to lead. In 1 Timothy 3:2, now the overseer is above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. An author and syndicated columnist, Colleen Carroll Campbell, I don't know if that name rings a bell to you or not. But in June of 2008, the St. Louis Post-Dispatch printed these words from Ms. Campbell. It says, American ideals can be lost if they're not taught. America is facing an identity crisis in which younger Americans know too little about our history and founding ideals. Belief in American identity is particularly weak among young Americans. Our democracy's survival depends on each new crop of citizens understanding and assimilating and committing to freedom, equality, and the rule of law. After more than 2 centuries of success, it's easy to think that our American experiment runs on autopilot. Now, as important as it is to heed the words of Ms. Campbell, it pales in comparison to the tragedy of even one generation of God's people failing to teach the next generation. Someone wisely said that freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. And that means when we stop teaching what it means to be Americans, we will cease to be the great American people that the world now knows. Now, while we know that the church that Jesus built will never become extinct, we must not make the mistake of thinking that the church founded in the New Testament runs on autopilot. Jesus built His church, but He placed the responsibility of perpetuating His Father's truth squarely and firmly in the hands of the apostles. And they were to prepare us to continue the work of teaching God's truth. And thus, the church should flourish. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read this. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. He gave these people to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I read education all over this passage. There was the responsibility of the first church leaders and every church leader since, the responsibility to teach people how to live the Christian life, what we were to know, what we were to do, what we were to believe, and how to share that. And along with that, the warning here, without that teaching, we simply set people up for failure. But consider the failure that's represented here. To become a victim of Satan himself. I noticed something when I was doing my research for this lesson today. I frequently go on the internet looking for quotes and different lessons and different things about the topics that I'm thinking about. And as I did some of my searches and looking for that material, something stood out to me very, very quickly and very plainly. There are two major religious bodies out there, and I'm not going to mention who they are. If you want to talk to me about that later, I'd be glad to mention to you. I just don't think it's appropriate from the pulpit to do so. But two religious bodies out there, and you know who they are, or would recognize them quickly. In fact, some of you may have come from these religious groups. But what stood out to me is the amount of material that these two religious groups had on the internet that were available to their memberships and to the world. But specifically, it was designed for their membership. And it was material about how to be good teachers. And one of the things that I know that is a strength about these religious bodies and the reason why they are so big and successful and perpetuating their religious thinking is because of the emphasis they put on educating their young. And as I looked at that, I wondered, are we doing that well? And I fear, by comparison, we're not. And that's a problem, church. That's a problem. Education, teaching, is what sustains any movement, whether it's of God or not. And Satan is very good at using education to perpetuate his lies as well. And that's why I highlighted verse 14 up there. Through education, we will mature. Through teaching, we will mature and grow in our faith. And when that happens, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of Satan's disciples. It's what it says, in other words. Another passage I'd like us to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and beginning at verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. One of the things that I take away from this passage is that one of the reasons that this happens is because people are not rooted and grounded enough in God's truth. And they fall victim again to those schemes. From Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we read, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's good will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And again, the renewing of your mind, I see it done through teaching. When I asked, what or who were the formative influences in your life? Most of you, a lot of you, named a parent or a teacher. And again, we notice that the reasons that they had that kind of influence on us is because they were teachers in many ways to us. I'd like to share with you a quote from the U.S. Professor of the Year in 1983, Peter Biedler. And I'm sorry I didn't catch where he taught, but I did catch his quote here. He says, "I teach because I see people grow and change in front of my eyes. Being a teacher is being present at the creation when the clay begins to breathe." I really like this. He goes on to say that nothing is more exciting than being nearby when the breathing begins. "I teach because being around people who are beginning to breathe, I occasionally find myself catching my breath with them." It's exciting. It's exciting to be a part of that. Now consider, if you will, Paul and Barnabas, two men who majored in teaching. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 we read, And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. The religion of Israel was a teaching religion, according to Exodus 18:20. "Teach them His decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave." And we see the same kind of thing in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land you are going to possess after crossing the Jordan." The law of Moses was first a lesson and then a command. Again, the early Christian churches took seriously the function of teaching. In Acts again, verse 13 and verse 1, we read, "Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers." From 1 Corinthians 12:28, we know, "And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, and third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues." In Ephesians 4:11 we read, "So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers," as we've already noted from that text. From 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11, "And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." Paul later describes the teaching learning process in this summary from Philippians 4:9. "All you have learned by participation in the church's life, by listening, by watching my example, put this now into practice." You see, the purpose of teaching is not just to pass facts from a teacher to the student, but it's about changing lives. The purpose of Timothy's teaching, Paul says, was to arouse the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, a genuine faith. And this he recorded for us in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Again, Bible teaching is meant to produce better behaved rather than merely just better informed Christians. Now I want you to think about something. If you were to choose one word to describe what a good church leader is, what a good church leader does for a congregation, what would that one word be? Just think about that. And again, I would imagine you're probably coming up with several of them, but you might guess what word is at the top of my list. Anybody want to guess?
Teach.
I truly believe that. That if you were to look at a struggling congregation and a congregation that is indeed thriving, I think one of the characteristics that you would see within those leaders is that the leaders of that thriving, growing congregation are teachers. And they emphasize the importance of teaching in the work that they do. I think as you would look at a congregation that is struggling, what you would tend to find church leaders doing is what we might call those maintenance ministries. And maintenance ministries are those things that where we get wrapped up in visitation, taking care of the squeaky wheels and different things like that. Now, I'm not suggesting, for example, that visitation isn't important, but what's going to grow the church and what has God called us to? You know, I remember the first position that I had as a minister, one of the first criticisms that I got from the congregation is that I wasn't visiting members enough. And you know, for the longest time, I really believed that that was a big part of my job, an important part of the job. But then I realized that that visitation piece needs to be something that comes from the body and not just the leaders. Because of the importance of the leaders truly focusing on the teaching. And Kathy shared something I didn't realize, and correct me, honey, if I've got this wrong, but today is the anniversary of your brother. Okay. All right. All right. One of Kathy's brothers left an eye, literally, on a battlefield in Vietnam. He caught a bullet through his head. And he survived. A lot of you met him. He was here, it's been over a year ago now, 2 years ago now, Kenny. And one of the things that, as Kathy was thinking about this, she mentioned a man in the congregation who did nothing more than just be present with the family. At that time, Dad, I always called him Dad, her dad, was a preacher at the Second Street Church of Christ in Rochester. And that congregation did so much to minister to the Reppers at that time. But that was one of the ways they did it. They just were there. And so as Kathy's family often did, they pulled the tents and the boat and went out to Zumbro and water skied and camped. And lots of fond memories for Kathy's family out there. And they would sit around the campfire at night and I'm sure as they thought about what Kenny was going through, there was a lot of praying and a lot of crying and a lot of, oh man, what's going to happen to Kenny? But Marv, who was a merchant in Douglas, Minnesota, in just a little store. I mean, if you sneeze while you're driving through Douglas, you will have covered one end of the town to the next. And he would just show up at the campfire, and he was just there. And you've heard me talk about this before. It's called the ministry of presence. You see, we need to be doing that for each other. And our leadership needs to be helping us focus on the teaching that needs to take place. I'm not suggesting that the two should never cross. But what is it that we're asking our leaders to do? And I think about Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is the Christ. Brothers and sisters, We need to understand the obligation placed on us by the Great Commission. We are all called to be teachers. We are all to reveal God's truth through our teaching in a way that the learner understands that this is God's will and not man's. Came across another quote I want to share with you. This one's from Socrates. I just feel so educated to be able to quote Socrates. But Socrates said, he used to say that if he could get to the highest point in Athens, he would lift his voice and cry, "What mean you, fellow citizens, that scrape every stone to get wealth together and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish all?" You know, as a parent, I have struggled and I've made mistakes in the things that I have provided my children. And I realize as I've gotten older that the one thing they needed most from me and continue to need is to learn the things that I have learned since I've lived a little longer than them. You know, I've got to confess this, and I wish I couldn't say this. I was thinking about this, and I was hoping my son Caleb would be here, and I couldn't say it. But he didn't make it again today. Pray about that. But Caleb went through a divorce. And I often lament, did I do enough? Did I do anything to teach him and Lakin how to be a successfully married couple? And I fear I didn't. Now, don't you dare come up to me and try to counsel me or console me. It's a fact. It just is. And I don't want you to come up and say, "Yeah, but Rudy, you don't know that." Here's what I do know. That was my responsibility as his father and as Lakin's father-in-law. And I failed. I do not want to stand in the judgment day and have God question me. "Why didn't you teach that 2- and 3-year-old class? Why didn't you teach that high school class? Why didn't you teach that adult class? I blessed you with those skills for a reason. You should have used them." God wants all His children to be teachers in the sense that we all have the responsibility to share the gospel. The writer of Hebrews laments in Hebrews chapter 5. We have much to say, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews 5, beginning at verse 11. I'm sorry, I should have put this passage up there. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make clear to you because you no longer understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. Now, I'm not using this passage to say to you, you better fill this card out because Hebrews 5 says you ought to be teachers. I don't think that's an appropriate application of that text. What I do think an appropriate application of that text is that we all have been commanded and given the responsibility to teach through the Great Commission. And when we fail to teach, we fail to grow in our own faith, in our own maturity, in our own understanding of God's Word. And that's what he's lamenting there. He says, I ought to be able to tell you this and you ought to be able to understand it, but because you have not been faithful to the commission, to God's Word, you're not growing in your faith. You're not growing in your understanding. It makes me think, Jace, I just love you. I appreciate you so much.
Amen.
Jace jumped up, well, not literally, but with the enthusiasm that he has to be the next adult teacher. And so he's excited about teaching Romans. And he made the point. He said, this is good for me. I forget how he said it exactly, but he said, this is good for me because I learn the most. See, that's what the author of Hebrews 5 is talking about. When we lay our hand to the plow, the benefit is we grow closer to God ourselves. And when we do that, we don't have to have those elementary things explained to us over and over again. Because we got it. And we can help others to get it. This passage provides a description of a mature and productive local church. It says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. It's about when we fulfill our responsibilities, it blesses everybody else. This is a passage that means a great deal to me. It's the passage I love preaching from the most, John 21. And you remember this. I won't go into a lot of detail here, but this is when Jesus reinstates Peter after he had denied him. You know, the rooster crowing story? The reason why Peter couldn't eat chicken anymore. In that conversation with Peter, one of the things that Jesus wanted Peter to understand more than anything else, I think anyways, Peter, I need you to teach. That's what he was talking about when he said, feed my lambs. Peter, I need you to understand, this is what's important. Teach my children. I think Peter became one of the great teachers in the New Testament. Have you read any of his work? Check out the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 is a great place to start. Became a great teacher. JFK, not sure when he said this, but he said, a child miseducated is a child lost. Now, I don't think when JFK was saying, made this particular quote in one of his many speeches, probably was thinking of it in a religious context. But knowing a little bit about his religious background, I'm sure he believed it to be true in either context. Whether he was talking about public school education or religious education. But you know what? He's absolutely right. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Are we going to let it happen on our watch? Here's the last one for the day. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Teaching takes care of that. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I will ignore your children. Make a difference. Fill out the card. And as I said, I know it's not for everybody, but if it's for you, fill out the card. For all of us, we're teachers. What are we teaching? Today, maybe you're here and you need to come to the great teacher and you need to ask his help. Maybe you need to confess sin. Maybe you're at that point where you're ready to do the most important thing that we were talking about earlier, being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Not only so that you can secure your salvation, but so that you can be an example to those who are watching and learning from you. If there's anything we can do to help you today, this song of invitation is for you. Won't you come together? Why won't you come forward while we stand and sing together that song of encouragement?